Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in Luke chapter 22, verse 27, "For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves." Heavenly Father, we thank you that these words were said by your servant King Jesus. Thank you that Jesus did not grasp at power or seek to hoard it for himself, but instead used it in service to us and to others. We pray that we might see that today as we remember the way in which he entered Jerusalem, and we pray that we might follow his example of service. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have this theory about getting older. You can tell me afterwards whether you agree or disagree with my theory, but my theory is that as you get older, you have less of an instinct to celebrate things, and that more and more you become a person who is not really one for celebrations. I was talking to a guy a long time ago at church. I asked him what he did for his weekend. He said, "I spent my weekend celebrating my 1 month of dating anniversary with my girlfriend." Now you can argue about whether you should even do that or not, whether there was much achievement at all to be celebrating in that. But I am pretty sure that this man is not still celebrating his dating anniversary monthly, right? The excitement fades. Even in our family, when an anniversary or a birthday comes around now, especially for the adults, it's more like, "Do you want a present? No, let's just go out for dinner and let's make sure it's not too expensive as well." You know, it becomes a bit more of a token thing that we do. And I think even in this church, teams wrap up, jobs get done, and I'm like, "We should celebrate." And people are like, "Eh." You know, maybe it's busyness, maybe it's not wanting to waste money, maybe it's some kind of humility. You know, we don't actually do this kind of thing. But whatever it is, as you get older, more and more, you're not one for celebrations. In our passage today, though, Mark chapter 11, we are going to see a celebration that is not tokenistic. It's not just ticking a box. This is a celebration that is worth the time and the cost to get out of bed for. This is a celebration, the excitement of which should never fade. We are going to see a people full of hope, full of expectation, full of potential, of the faith that better things are coming. We're going to see what that expectation is, why these people laid so many of their hopes on Jesus, and how that should drive our celebration of Jesus today. Our passage today is from the Gospel of Mark. If you've been here for the last few months, you would have heard us go through a different gospel, the Gospel of Luke. In that series, you would have heard me say a lot, Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem, the place where he's going to die for our sins. Jesus' mission is taking him to the capital of ancient Israel. Well, in our passage today, Jesus is almost there. He's at these two villages, Bethphage and Bethany, east of the city. He is preparing to go in. And by the way that he goes in, he first shows us that Jesus is the Lord of history. And this is what we see in verses 1 to 6. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go." The British Prime Minister Winston Churchill, who led his country against the Nazis, he was once asked, I don't think it was in wartime, outside of wartime, he was asked about the secret of politics. And he said, "A politician needs the ability to foretell what is going to happen tomorrow, next week, next month, and next year, and to have the ability afterwards to explain why it didn't happen." When I was in year 9 in school, I still remember a poster on the wall of our HSIE class that said something similar. It said, "An economist is an expert who will know tomorrow why the things he predicted yesterday did not happen today." humans are pretty bad at predicting the future. We can put the word futurist on our LinkedIn profiles. We can claim that we are on the right side of history. But really, the best we've got when it comes to our future are educated guesses. Our control over our lives is a lot weaker than we think. We can barely control our present lives, let alone our future ones. And what we see here in our passage, verses 1 to 6, is that Jesus is completely not like this. Right? Here is a man who is the master of past and present. Here is a man who is in complete control of his life and the lives of others. We see here that Jesus is the Lord of history. Everything happens in our passage just like he says. They find the colt, the young donkey, at the right place. People question them, just like Jesus says, and they let them go, just like Jesus says. Jesus knows things that people have no right to know. You know, how would he know if a random donkey has never been sat on before? This is more than just Jesus seeing things that are going to happen. This is Jesus making things happen. This is not just a prophet. This is more than a prophet. This is the one who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The Christian word for this is sovereignty. When we say that God is sovereign, we mean that he is in control of absolutely everything in the universe. And this is good news for us because it means that we can trust God. If God says he'll do something, he'll do it. And we don't need to worry that random chance or God's enemies or even our own sin is going to get in the way. And so what we see here is God's sovereignty at work in Jesus, because Jesus is God. Jesus is working all things, putting all things in place so that he can fulfill his mission. And even though his mission is to die for us, he faces all of this not with despair and not with resignation, but with determination and love. And this is not the first time Jesus has done this. Earlier in the Gospels with his disciples, he has plainly said before that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Jesus knows where he is going, and he is in complete control of where he is going. And that gives us confidence as Christians. Because even though we might not know our future, we might not be in complete control of our lives, we can trust that Jesus is. We know that Jesus has said to us, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He said, "I am with you always to the end of the age." For those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. It's a relief to Christians that we are not the lords of history, because we know that history is in better hands than ours. If Jesus knows something as simple as where a donkey is going to be tied up, well, then he also knows the hairs on your head. He knows what's making you anxious and worried, and he wants you to know that he still cares for you. And if you pray to him, "Lord, please work through all of this for my good. Please use all of this in some way to bless me," he will answer. Jesus is the Lord of history. But just stop there for a second and kind of think, look, you know, just say you are Jesus, right? Just say you are the Lord of history. Just say you can see everything like Jesus. You know everything like Jesus. You can work in everything like Jesus. What would you do with that power? In the movie Back to the Future 2, Marty McFly, he travels in a time machine 30 years into the future. One of the first things he thinks is, "I know what the future is going to hold. No one else does. I'm going to find out the results of all the sporting events that happened. And then I'm going to go back to my own time. I'm going to bet on the winners, make lots of money." Would that be you if you had that power? You know, buy the right stocks, buy the right property, the right crypto. You get in, get out at the right time. Maybe you'd use that power against your enemies, use it against people you don't like, make sure they got what they deserved, make sure they felt it. From the next part of our passage, we see that that's not how Jesus uses his power. Because he's not just the Lord of history, he is the humble Lord of history. And that's what we see in verses 7 to 8. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. This is actually the fulfillment of a prophecy in the Old Testament. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, the prophet predicts what the king of Israel, the Lord of history, is going to be like. And he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, I find it really interesting that Jesus, as the Lord of history, could have written something different here. Now, he could have told Zechariah to write, "Your king is coming to you, mounted on a mighty war horse." Or "Your king is coming to you, carried on a carriage on the back of slaves like King Solomon." Or accompanied by thousands of soldiers and chariots like the Assyrian and Persian kings to showcase their power. But Jesus doesn't do that. He wants to come in on a donkey. And not just a donkey, but on a colt, a young donkey. Not a glorious, showy animal, but a servant animal. And our Zechariah passage says that this is evidence of the humility of Jesus, how humble he is. But you might think to yourself at this point, look, aren't there tons of people in our world who will do that kind of thing? You know, people who can afford something expensive but will go with the more humble option instead. Maybe in their choice of car or clothes or technology, you know, Jesus chose a humble mode of transportation. Well, I have a pretty humble mode of transportation. You know, don't you know someone like that in your family? Is Jesus really that different from us? Well, yes, he is. Because Jesus doesn't take the humble option just because he is cheap. And he doesn't take it to just save more money for himself in the future. Jesus humbles himself. He denies himself. He goes without so that he can give his best to others. And that's what we see in Mark chapter 11. It's also what we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. It's 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, sorry, where it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." This passage is talking about Jesus dying for us. Jesus could have chosen to do anything, to be anything he wanted, and he chose to help his people. He saw that we were in sin, living in ways that were opposed to God. He saw us headed for death and hell, and he made it his life's mission to save us from that. Other people, when they give to others, they'll keep at least just a little bit for themselves, or most of it for themselves. Jesus held nothing back. He gave us his entire life. He gave us his perfect life when he died for us, and he took our sinful life on himself instead. In the words of Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, this is the one thing that separates Christianity from almost every other religion in the world. Right? All other religions have good deeds in them. All of them are about serving others at some point. But Christians are different because we know that God served us way before we even began to serve him. We didn't need to get into God's good books. God served us when we were his enemies, when we were sinners. That was how much he loved us. Jesus is the Lord of history. But he uses his power not for himself, but in love for his people. He is the humble Lord of history. And the crowd in this passage, they recognize this. They can see past the humble exterior. They can see a king who loves them, who humbly serves them. And they're a great example to us in the way that they celebrate their humble Lord of history. Because that's what they do in verses 9 to 10. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Everything the crowd is doing here, and in the previous verses as well, it shows the expectations that they have for Jesus. They put their cloaks on the ground in front of Jesus. They're treating Jesus like royalty. They want him to be their king. The palm branches that they cut from the trees, from which we get the term Palm Sunday, they would have been used in the Jewish Feast of Booths. In that feast, they got palm branches and made shelters out of them. It was a reminder that they lived in the desert after God brought them out of slavery in Egypt through Moses. And so here is an expression that they want Jesus to be a new Moses, saving them from captivity. The word Hosanna that they cry there, it's a word that basically means save us. And verses 9 to 10, they expect Jesus to come in the name of the Lord, to bring in God's kingdom, to look after them like King David did, one of the greatest kings of Israel. These people expect a savior. They expect a king. Now, it's not clear whether the crowd knows that Jesus saves them from their sins at this point. It's also not clear whether they know that Jesus' kingdom is mainly going to be in people's hearts. It's not a piece of territory with borders and laws right now. They might have had some misconceptions. Their faith might not have been complete. But what they get right here is that there is something special about Jesus. Jesus will serve them in a way that no other man and no other God will do for them. And they praise and celebrate him for it. But here's the thing. About a week after this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus will make clear what he has come to do. On the Friday of the week, he will die for our sins. On the Sunday of the week, he will rise from the dead. And after that, his disciples will go out and share with the world that their sins are forgiven and that they can be made right with God, and all they have to do is turn from their sins and believe in Jesus. You know, these guys don't know all that yet, but they're still celebrating. It's a celebration of expectation, a celebration of hope. But we know it. We have seen the other side of the story. We have seen Jesus save us. We have seen Jesus crowned as king when he rose from the dead. They celebrated in expectation, but we celebrate the finished work. We have even more reason to praise Jesus than the people in this passage. And that's why I think it's so great to see that even today, that there are people who gather together each week and often multiple times a week to celebrate their Saviour and Lord, to sing songs to him, to pray and thank him for what he has done, to hear again and be reminded of how good Jesus has been to us. Lifeway Research estimates that every Sunday around the world, there are 4.2 million Christian congregations gathering to worship. You know, with the time differences that we have, you can imagine this massive Mexican wave of worship spreading across the globe each Sunday. And we get to be part of it. If you're here and you're not a Christian, then I hope that you take away from this that Jesus is completely unlike any other religious figure. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, but he doesn't use that power to make people serve him. He used it to serve others. He served you when he died on the cross for you. He is your humble Lord of history. And we would love to have you join us in celebrating and praising and worshipping our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're already a Christian, perhaps been a Christian for a while, can I say to you, do not neglect that worship of Jesus. We are all busy people, surrounded by priorities and distractions and demands on our time. Jesus is worth our time. He has done so much for us. Nothing we do will ever approach how much he gave to us, but we owe it to him to give him our best. And so can I encourage you, do not give up meeting together. Offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Join in with the rest of God's people and the angels in heaven and all of creation in praising Jesus for what he has done. Because Christians are people who celebrate their humble Lord of history. On Palm Sunday, we remember Jesus entering the capital city of Jerusalem. Not in a presidential motorcade or in some flashy hired car, but on a donkey. He is the King, the Lord of history, but he is the humble King. He saves all that he has for us, to die for us, to make us right with God. And it is right for us to give him thanks and praise. Christians are people who celebrate Jesus. They're people who never let that fire go out because they know how good Jesus has been to them. You might not be one for other celebrations, but you got to be one for celebrating Jesus. Will you join me in thanking Jesus for what he has done for us in prayer? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise for all that you have done for us. Our words cannot give justice to how much you gave, but Lord, we thank you that despite your great power, despite all that you are entitled to, you chose to give that in service to us. Thank you that you did not grasp at equality with God, but that you humbled yourself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Thank you that you gave your life for us so that we may be right with you. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you for what you've done. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your sacrifice in doing this for us. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you may give us that joy and that power and that heart to celebrate and praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all that you have done for us. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.